Well, it's a joy for us as a congregation today to have the privilege of considering this subject of baptism because the Lord has blessed the congregation with these young boys. I want to speak very simply this morning about what baptism is, and then tonight I want to bring the Word of God to bear to us as a church and to the parents of the children regarding their responsibility. So this morning we're setting out the context, and this evening we'll deal with the specifics reference to the parents and us as a congregation. I want to look to the subject of baptism under three simple headings: the real relationship, the significant sign, and then to ask you a simple question concerning where you stand with Jesus Christ. So, the real relationship. What's baptism all about? You can get into many discussions about what baptism is all about who should be baptized, when they should be baptized, how they should be baptized. There are predominantly two varying views on it within the Christian church. And I've preached on that before, and I've sought on that occasion to be careful about how we speak of others who are in the bride of Christ who take a different view from us concerning who should be baptized and how they should be baptized. As we have said on previous occasions, our brothers and sisters in Christ who do not hold to our understanding of Scripture are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. But what is baptism? Well, baptism is about a relationship. It's all very well and good if you have a very, very clear understanding about who should be baptized and how they should be baptized, but if you don't get the central heart of what baptism is about, then it's kind of pointless. You know, what is the point if you know who should be baptized and how they should be baptized, but you don't understand why a person is baptized? Baptism is about a relationship. At the very beginning of creation, God created man. And God established man in an environment where he was able to have a relationship with man. A perfect environment. A blessed environment. And that relationship was a joy to man. But man decided that he would do better without God. And he chose to declare his human autonomy, which is simply a word that's used to say that he decided that he would do things his way, and that he wouldn't submit to God the rest of his days. That's what simple human autonomy is. That's what sin is. Sin is saying to God, I know better than you. And we all know what that is. Because we all know that what God has commanded us to do, and yet we will say we agree with what God has commanded us to do, but we're not going to do it because we have a reason for not doing it. And what's the reason for not doing it? Because we think it's better for us that we don't do it. Well, what's that? That's rebellion against God. That's sin. That's simply saying to God, I know better than you. And so we think that way. We behave that way because that's who we are as human beings. The problem with that is that it has distorted and destroyed our relationship with God, the only perfect relationship we had that was eternal. And God could easily have said, well, I've had enough. Why would I bother? I was watching a program the other day, I can't remember what it was, but it showed from a very high view people on the earth, and it was obviously speeded up, it was in a town, and the cars were moving about very fast, and the people were moving about very fast, and it was such an elevation that all you saw was these little dots moving all over the screen, and I thought, what does God see when he looks down upon the earth? We tend to look at our height and our size and think that, you know, we're the center, we're the epicenter of the world. At least we're the epicenter of my world, your world. But in reality, we are very insignificant. The astonishing thing is that God would love us at all. And love us not generally, but as individuals. And so what God did was, out of all the families of the world, God chose a family. And I want you to turn in the Bibles, your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. It's found on page 10. And there we read about how God called a man. That man was called Abram. So out of all the families in the world, God chose one man and one family. Astonishing and remarkable. And God chose that one family and that to enter into a relationship with them. It says, God said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will give you or show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the world shall be blessed in you. God said to this man, I'm going to choose you, and through you I'm going to bless the entire world. If there ever was a man who had a reason to have a big head, it would have been Abram. God loved Abraham, and God called Abraham to leave the land in which he is living, and to go to a land that he would subsequently show to him. God didn't actually show him at the time where he was going. He just told him that he was going to take him to a land. It says, verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him, Lot with him, who was his nephew. And Abram was 75 years when he departed from Haran. 75 years old, he set up a new life in Haran. Was that the end of it? No, that was just the beginning. If you turn over to chapter 15 of Genesis on page 12, you find that God speaks of this covenant that he's going to make with Abram. This is a promise that God makes with Abraham. He enters into a promise with Abram. And God does something very, very remarkable. He cuts a bereth, which is a covenant. And what we read about in this chapter is how God tells Abram to go out and get a number of animals and to cut those animals in half and then to lay them out. And God then passes through those animals. And that's a sign of God saying, if I break this, then this is what's going to happen to me. Verse 9, God says to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And Abraham brings them to him. Cut them in half and laid each half out against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And the birds of prey came down the carcass, Abram drove them away. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That will be the slavery in Egypt. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. That's judgment on Egypt. And afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And we know that's what happened when they left Egypt. They had these great possessions that were given to them by their neighbors. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That's God judging and bringing judgment upon the Amorites. Then verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed through these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphanites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgazites, and the Jebusites. God said, I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to be your God who will give you a land. And then we turn to chapter 17, which we read. And here we see in this chapter a further development of this covenant, this promise that God has made. And in this chapter we have a statement by God that he is going to make Abram into a vast nation, which he identifies by changing his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. We read that, how God did that. God said, I'm going to bless you. Well, you may say, well, thanks for the history lesson. But what has that got to do with what we're doing today? Everything. It's got everything to do with what we're doing today. If you turn to the New Testament book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, it's worth your while to turn to it. Galatians chapter 3, it's found on page 1156. 1156. Why it's important for you to understand this is because as members of the church, those of you who are members of the church are going to have to make a promise before God, and you want to know what you're making a promise before God about. And in Galatians chapter 3, it's part of a book that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia where there's confusion. The confusion really is about how are Gentile Christians Christians? And there's a whole confusion among the what were known as the Judaizers about how someone became a Christian, that there was a need for them to be circumcised as well as baptized in order to become a Christian. And Paul is taking that issue up. And as part of that discussion, he makes this point in chapter 3, verse 29. He says, if you are Christ's, that is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you worship God, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is a descendant spiritually of Abraham. A Christian is someone who is an heir. What's an heir? An heir is someone who receives someone who has preceded them. Someone dies, they have family, their will is read. And ordinarily, the will reveals who the heirs are and what the heirs are going to receive from that will. The heir is a recipient of that which is handed down from a previous or previous generations. And so, what Paul is saying here is that the Christian, Jew or Gentile, is an heir of the promise that God gave to Abram. What promise? The promise that God gave in Genesis chapter 17. What was that promise? That God would have a multitude of people over the world, all nations who would come to believe in him and walk in his ways. And we can see the testimony of that today. I don't know all of your ancestry. Some of your visitors, you may have Jewish ancestry. But I'll guess that most of us are Gentiles and that very few of us have been to Israel. And yet here we are today worshiping the same God that Abraham was called into a relationship to by God. And we're doing so, why? Because we are peculiar and odd? No, we're doing so because we're part of that promise that God made to Abram. Simple promise that God would have a relationship with people. And you may think, well, that's not that astonishing. It's very astonishing. Because you know as well as I do how many people are probably living in the vicinity of this building. You could walk 100 meters. And I wonder how many of the people within the vicinity of this building, 100 meters, are actually lovers of Jesus Christ and walk in his ways and delight in all that he has for them. I think if you were to take a mile around this building and see how many people are believers in Jesus Christ and walk in his ways and delight in them, you'll probably be surprised at how few there are. And so this blessing and this relationship with God is a wonderful, glorious thing. Now, we don't elevate ourselves up and say, aren't we great because if we have this relationship, that we have done something and we have this relationship because of what we have done. No, we are in this relationship because of God's love for Abraham and because of God's commands to Abraham and Abraham's obedience to God's commands and subsequent generations seeking after God and how God has been merciful and blessing those subsequent generations. But what has that got to do with baptism? We were reading about circumcision. How does baptism enter into the equation? Well, it has everything to do with it. Absolutely everything. Because when God entered into a relationship with Abram, a covenantal relationship, he gave him a sign to show Abram the characteristic or the central tenet of that relationship. And that brings us to the second heading, the significant sign. And you have to look at a sign to see where you're going. The sign of circumcision speaks of something. It's just not a random sign that God gave to Abraham. When God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 that he was to fulfill his responsibility of seeing his sons circumcised, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me." He wasn't just picking a random thing. It was deliberate intention in the picking of the sign of circumcision. Because the sign of circumcision speaks of what? It speaks of cleansing. Why was there a need for cleansing? There was a need for cleansing because of sin. So there's a direct correlation between the sign and the central tenet of this relationship. That lies at the very heart of it. This sign speaks to the central tenet of this relationship, that we can have a relationship with God because we are set free from sin and we're cleansed from sin. If you don't understand that reality, you won't understand what baptism is. I don't know what you think baptism is. I don't know. But it's important that we do know. It's really important that we know. Because it speaks to this central relationship we have with God. It's not something that's just out there. It's something that's very, very important. It's principal in our lives. And if you don't understand what baptism is, I trust that you will a little more after I finish preaching today. I don't want any of our children growing up in this congregation and reaching the age of 18 and not knowing what baptism is. I am determined that that will not be the case. We got to know what this is about. This is not just about gathering together to name the child. This is not just about being together with family. This is of central importance to our lives because it speaks to this relationship with God, and it speaks cleansing and forgiveness. It speaks of a relationship with God. The Old Testament, various passages in the Old Testament speak about circumcision of the heart. Leviticus, it writes, Moses writes of the people and their iniquity and their need for confession. He says, "If then your uncircumcised heart is humbled," and he's saying to them, you need to be cleansed. You're a sinner, you have iniquity, and you need, and he doesn't speak about the cleansing that comes from the physical act of circumcision because all the males had received that. He's talking about the heart, and he talks about the uncleanness of the heart, and he equates it with uncircumcision. And what he's saying is, if you're living in iniquity and sin, you're living as one who has an uncircumcised heart, an uncleansed heart, a heart that's not pure. Jeremiah writes, "Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot hear. Behold, the word of God to them is an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." Now, you see, he's talking to the people of God. And he's saying, your ears are like as if they're uncircumcised. Your ears are not attuned to the reality of God and his word. Your ears are though they are unclean because you're dealing in iniquity. You're living in iniquity. And so there's a clear, demonstrable relationship between circumcision, not only physical, but of the heart, and cleansing. Cleansing. And so when we read about this covenantal sign that God gave to Abraham and each young boy that was born into the household of Abraham, whether born or bought with money, that was to then go through the whole, he's talking about a relationship that comes by way and virtue of cleansing. Cleansing. Forgiveness. Baptism speaks of cleansing. The use of water speaks of cleaning. And so what is being signified in a baptism is the promise of God, similar to the promise that God gave in the Old Testament to the children in the New Testament male, that he would be their God and that he would execute that relationship by way of cleansing, regenerating power. And so baptism speaks of cleansing and it speaks of a relationship that God is going to enter into with the child. Does that mean that the children who are baptized are made regenerate before God? No, it doesn't. It's a sign. It symbolizes that which is to come to pass. It symbolizes that which has come to pass. All of you boys and girls who have been baptized, and you're part of this church as a result of that, you have received a sign. You haven't a clue about when or how you received that sign. But you have received it. And that sign speaks of something astonishing in your life. It speaks of a promise from Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, to you, that He would have a relationship with you, and that He will have that on the basis of the promise that He has made to cleanse you from all unrighteousness in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is a remarkable promise that God has made to you. Phenomenal promise. Unshakable promise, because God has made that promise. But not every boy and girl becomes a Christian. But not every boy and girl in the Old Testament became a believer in God. So who feels? Is it God or us? Well, who was the second person to be circumcised? Ishmael. Ishmael was circumcised as an outward member of the community, even though he was never going to be in a relationship with God as one of the people of God. What's going on there? I don't know. But that's what God decreed. And so we take this sign of baptism today and we apply it to these three boys because their parents believe that this is a mark of their relationship with God and their desire for them to have a relationship with God, or their boys to have a relationship with God. And that will speak of what? It will speak of cleansing from sin. It will speak of righteousness by faith. It will speak of union with God. It will speak with communion with God. It will speak of the most wonderful reality that any human being can experience in their life. And so we take this promise and we trust in the God who gives us this promise and we believe in it. We believe in it. And we fulfill the responsibilities that come with it, as we shall see this evening. As the parents will hear, this is your responsibility. Having brought your child for baptism, this is what you're to do. And as we as a congregation will hear this evening, what our responsibility is. But my question to you is this. Many of you have been baptized. But of all of you come to a realization of your baptism. What I mean by that is, have you come by faith in Jesus Christ to fulfill the baptism that you received? Have you by faith trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins? And do you believe in Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because you see, that's the end of baptism. The end of baptism is not being at the front as a baby and having water sprinkled in your head and your name spoken out and being prayed over. That's not the end of baptism. The end of baptism is the relationship with God. The end of baptism, or the goal of baptism, is the cleansing from all unrighteousness. The goal of baptism is that you would live by righteousness and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of baptism is that you would walk in the ways of God. This is what God gave this promise to Abraham for. That's why we are heirs according to the promise. We are heirs according to the promise that we might be in Jesus Christ. And so I would ask you this morning, have you made good on your baptism? And you may say, well, I didn't ask to be baptized. That's a sad question, isn't it? Or a sad statement to make. If that statement's going through your head, I want you to think about what's making you think that statement. What's making you think that the most wonderful, glorious privilege that has been bestowed in your life would be something that you would want to distance yourself from? Why you would want to take that promise from God, that covenantal promise, and that you would want to say, well, I didn't ask for it. Why of all the blessings that you have in your life, all the privileges that you have, we sang in Psalm 104 that the very breath in your body comes from God. That all the labors of your hand are the fruit not only of your hand, but of God giving you the liberty to do those labors, and that everything that you do is a consequence of God's blessing upon you, that you then, having received the privilege and the blessing of being exposed to the covenant of God and being exposed to the promises of God, being exposed to the worship of God, being exposed to the Word of God preached, being exposed for whatever length of time during your life to those things, that you would say, well, I didn't ask for it. You should be down on your knees crying out to God and saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that of all the people in the world, I would be numbered among those who had received this promise. And God, forgive me for how I have not taken that promise of cleansing and owned it in my life. I have taken that promise and how I have abused it, how I've used it, and how I've not owned it. You see, these are things of eternal consequence. We're baptizing children this morning, babies, boys. They're slightly older than what they would normally be baptized. Some of them are actually nearly walking and talking. But that's because of the circumstances. But it's just not about today, you see. It's not even about the early years of their life. It's about their eternity. Their eternity. And whilst we delight in them this morning, and we delight in their tenderness of years, and we delight in their innocence, we're looking to their eternity. We're looking to what will happen when they pass from this scene of time into the next. And are we not thankful today for the promise that God has given? And through that promise, we will bring them before God, and that they will hear the word of God. They will hear the truth of God, that they'll be prayed for, that they'll be taught and nurtured in the things of God, with the goal of what? Coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing that cleansing from sin and that forgiveness of their sin, where one day they will stand and say, at the front of this church, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to walk in his ways, bar none. And I'm going to set my heart in him, bar none. And I'm going to do all that he requires of me, bar none. As a sinner, yes, I will fail, but I will run to him and I will pursue after him. And they will become, we pray, in the providence of God, godly men who will establish godly homes, and they will build the kingdom of God. That's our desire. That's what this is about. And then if we're here, those of them who are still children are here, and they pass from this scene of time, I will probably be in glory, I trust, long before them. But they'll say, they made good on their baptism. They made good on their baptism. God brought them to new life, and they walked in that new life. It's a relationship. But cleansing from sin, and it's something that we want to see them become in the fullness of Christ and the Spirit of God in their lives. We want to see them come to own with all their being for all eternity. Let's pray.